So I mentioned earlier that you have two ministries. It's what you do and it's who you are. And I try to be transparent and I try to be open and honest and vulnerable. So I want to let you know of a situation where I may have dropped the ball a little bit on the who I are ministry. You see, my beloved wife gets up every morning at 5:40. That is a solid 6 hours before she would like to. So Saturday means a lot to her. And whereas next Saturday she has the flea market, this Saturday she had squaloosh. Nothing. She was free to sleep in. Now you have to understand, I have those neighbors. You know who those neighbors are? You know them. They're the ones that just always are doing that or whatever it is. Well, we have them in their catty corner. They're very, let's just go with eccentric to say the least. Up all night, loud noises, dogs running all over the place. Not bad people. If I needed them, they would be there for me, but they're not easy to be neighbors with. Yesterday morning, 7:50, a song called Curly Joe played on Y108. How do I know this? Because the car doors are wide open, all four. The hatchback is wide open, and the speakers are breaking. It is so loud, and it is one of the eccentrics. Actually, it's the mother of the eccentrics. And here is my bride, the day before Mother's Day, getting to sleep in at 7:50 in the morning. This song is blaring. And so I, not wearing shoes, wearing khaki shorts, no shirt, glasses, which are 20 years old, and I only wear at night, my hair sticking straight up in the air, goes stomping downstairs to protect my wife. I fling open the front door. The one eccentric is a 14-year-old boy. God bless his heart. He's so sweet. Many of you have seen him if you've ever been to my house, because he's wandering around aimlessly at all hours of the day. He's a nice boy. He's behind this woman, and he sees me, and he gives me the, uh-oh, daddy's mad face. He's like, because I'm just stomping out at 7:50 in the morning. No, you don't hear anything because the music's that loud. And I turn and I walk into the middle of the street and I turn and I look at her and I say this. Which may not have said greetings in the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I understand that your past has led you to a point where you realize you're the only person that exists in this world, but my beloved is sleeping. Well, was until you... I didn't say any of that. I just went with my hair sticking straight up. And she went, I'll turn it down. And I went... So maybe, I mean, on the other hand, have you not had... You know, maybe I didn't do a good job representing Jesus in that moment. But on the other hand, have you not had a moment where Jesus looked at you and he went... And you're like, I'll turn it down. Well, that's who I am. That's part of your ministry. But the other thing is what you do. And a couple years ago, I was so proud of Beth Gracie, who said, Jay, have you guys done a VBS? And I said, well, not since I've been here. She said, I feel led to start a VBS. I said, you sure? She said, yeah. And she did, and she ran, and it was great. And we did it again last year, and it was great. And this year, we're doing it a little bit different. Having 3 one-night events for families and kids. Talk to Beth about it, and then we're going to do an outreach event the next week. It's kind of a neat thing. God is evolving what he is calling her to do. But VBS is a beautiful time. I remember, I think when Joe and Bella, I don't even think Trey was born yet, and I was standing there next to some other adult. I think it was my sister-in-law, but I'm not sure, but we had the same mindset. We're watching the kids, and they're singing the songs, and they're doing the dance. I don't know what dance it was. You know, and they're all excited, and they're happy, and Jesus, yay, Jesus, and love, and everything else. And this person and I are standing there, we're like, oh, they have no idea. Poor kids. They have no idea what the rest of this life is going to come at them with. They're just like all happy, Jesus loves me. You know, we tried not to be that bitter, but we kind of were. A little bit, and we're sitting there, and I know we're supposed to have the mindset of a child, that yay, Jesus loves me, and that's all that there is. But you know what? That is true, But there's more to it than that. Too many Christians are like, yay, Jesus loves me and I'm done. Let me punch my card, I'm done. But guess what? There's more to it than that. It's not just about you. You didn't get your get out of hell free card and now you're like skating on easy street. There's more to it than that. And that's what Paul was telling the Ephesians, and that's where we pick it up today. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Up until this point, he's talked to the Jew and the Gentile and said, excuse me, that we're all one. Now, I know you guys don't have a lot of problems with the Messianic Jews in your world, but there are whoever they are to you. Is it the Catholics? Is it that race? Is it that lifestyle? Is it this? Is it that? Underneath Christ, we are all one. And that's what he's been pointing out. And that's important. And that's part of his plan. And that's where he's going with. And so in verse 17, he begins, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. I love the authority with which Paul speaks. How many times, for those of you who have been here for around for a while, are a member of a team, or a team leader, maybe an elder, maybe a trustee, how many times have I said, I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord? I'm going to start doing that. You know what? I'm going to do it as soon as I get home this afternoon. Rachel, I insist on this in the Lord. I'll leave now. That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. What he's saying is, don't live the way the non-Christian does. You're not that anymore. He's talking to Christians. Christians, as they were known in the day. And the futility of their thinking. Their thinking is futile. Why? Because it is self-centered. It is all about themselves. It is not God-centered. If that's all you're doing is try to manage your world, hold on to your world, fill your world, it is futile. It can't be done. Even if it's done in the short time, it doesn't work in the long term, and it certainly doesn't work for eternity. It is futile. He's saying, don't be like that. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Okay, there's a lot in there. Darkened, separated, ignorance, and hardening. Beware each and every one of those because they lead to death. You might sit there and say, well, I'm not ignorant. Yeah, but I've got some darkness. Yeah, I'm a little bit hardened in the heart. And scripture shows God will let you go. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that you're no longer going to get to go to heaven? Well, I thought you said once saved, always saved. No, I believe this. No, God will only harden the hearts of those who won't believe. Those who are truly, see how we get into that and then we divide churches? Here's my whole thing. Don't. Got that? Don't let the darkness in. Don't let your heart be hardened. Okay? Let's not worry about what happens after that. Let's just not do that. And that's what Paul's saying to them. He's like, look, chill. Be smart about what you're doing. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with continual lust for more. Now, we read that and we go, oh, it's getting a little racy in here. They're giving themselves over to sensuality. And maybe you're sitting here and you're like, you know, I don't really struggle with lust, so that doesn't apply to me. Now, you got to look at what he's talking about. They've given themselves over to sensuality, the senses, the filling of all the things that make them happy. It's not just lust he's talking about. And he's saying, they've given themselves over to it. Well, what's the opposite of your senses? What's the opposite of you can touch, taste, feel, hold, hear? It's a spirit. It's the spirit world. You're worried about the senses. God's trying to speak to you through his spirit. And the more you're looking at this stuff, feeling, I want more of this, more of this, more of this, more of that, you're missing out on that which never goes empty. And that is God's spirit. And he's showing you the contrast between the two. You, however, and that's, by the way that writing is, that's very emphatic. You. He's pointing it out, not one, you. That's how passionate he is. And he's saying that to you this day. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. See, as we go forward, the rest of this, as we start getting into some more sins, and you sit there and you're like, this is not a happy, happy, joy, joy sermon, Jay. And I've heard this before, and these are the parts of the Bible that I skip, you know, because I'm like, yeah, I'm terrible, I get it. There's more to it. You understand that? There's more to it. This isn't a beat you up sermon. It's explain you up sermon. Explain why the sin bothers and matters and hinders. It's not just like, yeah, I sin, I'm bad. And I should do better so I can look better and get my spiritual scorecard and maybe get a B plus this semester before God. It's not about that. It's about the impact on your ministries, the ones we've talked about. So as we go through and we start getting into the nitty and the gritty, how come you never just do the gritty? It's the nitty and the grit, sometimes just the nitty of the sin. Ask yourself, how does this impact my ministries? Not how does this impact me on my self-holy-ometer scale. I might sell those. But how does this impact my ministry? And he talks about it and he says to made new in the attitude of your minds. Your minds, again, we're starting with your minds. We've got to make things new, starting with your minds. Here's the problem with that. You got the left side of your brain and the right side of your brain. The left side of your brain is the science side, the reason, the analytics, smart, good. All right. The right side are the emotions. The right side of the brain is exponentially faster than the left side. So when you come downstairs and somebody is in your living room holding a shotgun, you don't say, "Fear not, for the Lord is with thee." You scream, pee, poop, vomit, and run as fast as you possibly can all at once. So if we're going to transform our minds, we have to deal with the emotions. And we've got to get them in check so they're not just bothering the whole thing and taking it hostage. You want to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Neighbor, he's talking about fellow Christians, but I think it's a good idea to be honest all the time. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. Did you hear that? In your anger, do not sin. It doesn't say don't be angry. You see, when we're hurt, and if I was going to go on an emotional needs seminar time here, we would talk more about that. But being hurt is having an emotional need that is taken from you or not met. That person in your house took my emotional need for security when they had the shotgun. The eccentric neighbor blaring their music took my emotional need for respect and common decency. I added the common decency part. But respect. Well, when that happens, your hurts go one of four places. The first one is anger. And that's the only one that's godly, because Jesus got angry. That's why it says, in your anger, do not sin. You see, Jesus was angry, but he didn't sin. The other three places it goes is to fear, to guilt, and to beating yourself up, otherwise known as self-condemnation, which you're not even worthy of having that need met. And what happens is, well, let's get to that. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. I heard a guy say that he read the Bible and it said to never go to bed angry with your spouse. And he said, I haven't slept in 15 years. And do not give the devil a foothold. You see, that's the problem. You let the sin in. You let the anger, the hurt fester. And if we don't deal with it appropriately, it begets more sin. And we sit here and we say, okay, I'm going to be good now. I'm not going to be angry anymore. I'm not going to do all that stuff. Guess what? That's all up here in the left side of your brain. You're making that decision. I'm not going to do that sin anymore. But if you're not doing it and healing and getting rid of that pain, if you're not letting God work through another human being to show you that He is with you and that He's crying with you, the sin isn't going to go anywhere. And then guess what? The devil has a foothold. When you've been hurt, it's a reminder of badness, of sin, and of evil. And Satan will remind you each time. But that's the beauty of joining comfort to pain. You tell a story to somebody, and you're like, this hurt me so bad when I was a little kid. And they sit there and they cry with you. Guess what happens the next time you tell that story of when you were hurt as a kid? You remember that person crying with you. And that is why Romans 12:15 says what it is. The devil no longer has a foothold. God has healing. And now you're able to go in love. And anger doesn't fester. It says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those who need. Do you see again? Here's the transition. It's not just about him. It's just not about you. You see, it says, he who steals shouldn't steal anymore. Okay, we're not really cracking any codes there. Okay, nobody here is like, we're the church of stealing. What do you think? It's a great idea. Okay, we obviously don't want you to steal, but he's like, he should work. He should do something with his hands, not so that he shouldn't steal, but so that he should be able to help others in need. It's not about you just being good enough. It's about you being used by him to love and serve and bless others. Do not let any wholesome talk, he says in 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Let's build each other up. If you didn't build somebody up, how does that impact your ministry? If you're all about you and you're not lifting somebody else up, how effective is your ministry? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of, here we go now, here comes a conviction train, it's coming along. Get rid of all bitterness. You know, I've said this before, I'll say it again. I say, you beware the elderly lady who has a small mouth, because she's bitter, she's angry, she's just like this. And it's funny, as I say this, I see different women like, yeah, that's weird. Yeah, I'm glad I'm not that person. But it's sad. Because they, you know, what does your mother say to you? You know, careful with that face. It's going to stay that way. Well, it has, Mom. Not my mother. Rage. Anger. Brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. However, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God. He starts in chapter 5. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Live a life of love. No, live a life of deep theology. Live a life of judging others. Live a life of building yourself up. Just live a life of love. It isn't all that hard. Just live a life of love. I know I'm going to get to heaven. And he's going to be like, you know what? The theology, your disciplines. But I'm like, how'd I do in love? I'm banking on that. I really don't think he's going to sit there and be like, I don't know, Jay. Your thoughts on the rapture were inaccurate. I don't know why God's talking to me in that voice. I'll be held accountable for that. Just live a life of love. When in doubt, love. Duh. There we go. Paul's own words. Just as what? Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So find out what's pleasing to God. Well, I don't know. Giving yourself up is pleasing to God. That won't grieve the Holy Spirit. That'll make the Holy Spirit happy. Let's try to do that. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, Jay, I've never understood that Jesus died for me. I get it now. I'm supposed to love others because he first loved me. Well, the only way you're going to do that is if you give him your life. And if you haven't done that, you can do that today. It's not a magic formula. It's not a special song or dance, though I'd like to see you do that. It's just a prayer. Jesus, you died for me, so I give my life to you. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, Jay, I have nothing to give. We can pray with you. We can cry with you. Two rooms down the hallway after church every Sunday, the elders are in there. They're people who are specialized in weeping and listening. They can walk you through that. So he's building us up, telling us what we need to do, live a life of love.